Good evening. It's great to see you all. Tonight, we're going to start with a bit of a game that I'm calling What's the Problem? You can join me in that. What's the Problem? Hey, nice. It's an easy game. I'm going to tell a few stories, and then after I've told them, we're going to try to figure out what's the problem? Oh, you guys are good. So we have three contestants. Our first contestant is Kim, and she is young. She's married with one child, and her husband loves her, but she doesn't think that she's that attractive. She's always worried, concerned about her weight. You know, does she look okay? And that interferes with her personal relationships. Also, when she gets worried or down, when she gets stressed out, she binge eats. She's one of those people that can eat an entire cake, a big tub of ice cream in one sitting. And you know, it brings some satisfaction, a little bit of, you know, relief, but that satisfaction doesn't last long. It quickly turns to horror as the fear of gaining weight returns and she rushes to the bathroom to puke it all up. So, what's the problem? What's Kim's problem? Next contestant, we got Peter. Pete is a good guy, but his girlfriend, who he just loves, just dumped him. And he's depressed. He doesn't know if he can go on living. Now, Pete would say that he's a follower of Jesus, but his girlfriend wasn't, and they were living together. And, you know, if you asked him, he'd say, yeah, I know sex outside of marriage is wrong, but I didn't want to stop, and I didn't want to lose her. And now that he's lost her, he's a wreck. He can't sleep. He just keeps thinking about her and the good times they had. So, what's the problem? What's Pete's problem? One more contestant, actually a couple this time. We have got Kathy and Tim. And like most folks, when they get married, they wanted to have a happy marriage together. And it was happy at first, until Kathy, after the years went by, realized that, you know, Tim, he was really just married to his work. He loved his job and, you know, getting ahead. That was his first love. And so she complained about it a lot. How much he worked, how unhappy she was. And Tim, for his sake, he was surprised that this woman he married turned out to be so negative, always complaining. You know, doesn't she understand that he's working so hard for her and the kids? That's his way of loving them. So what's the problem? What's the root problem? Okay, do you see anything in common in all of these stories? Kim, who, you know, worries about her appearance and binges and purges, or Pete, who can't get over his girlfriend, or, you know, we got Kathy and Tim, who fight about how much he works and how unhappy she is, because there is something in common with all of them. So let's play our game, What's the Problem? First off, the first problem here is they all live in a broken world. We all live in a broken world. Hey, by the way, you can totally find that in the Bible. We live in a broken world. There's lots of great things about this world, but it's not the way God meant it to be, not at all. And God is fixing it through Jesus, through what Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sins, so he's able to give us his righteousness, bring us back to God so we can know God. God is fixing this world. But that's kind of general, right? That's not like their specific problem. What's the root problem for these people? Well, here's something else they have in common. They're all sinning. Yeah, and you know, that lies behind all of our unhealthy behavior, all of our real problems, is sin. Yeah, these folks here, Kim and Pete and Tim and Kathy, they're all sinners. They totally are. I mean, then they need to stop it. Kim needs to stop puking, and Pete needs to just stop being obsessed with his old girlfriend. And Tim needs to stop working so much. And Kathy, she needs to stop putting all of her hope in life in her husband, in her marriage. Yeah, they need to stop sinning. That's a big problem. But you know, we can also use that as kind of a cop-out, an excuse. You know, what can I do? I sin. You know, that's what I do. That's the way I am. I'm just powerless to get over this. I just sin. You know, there's something deeper that they all have in common. And that's that they all want something else more than they want God. They all have a higher priority than God in their life. They're all worshiping something more than they're worshiping God. Do you see that in the story? Kim, you know, sure, her self-destructive behavior, that's not God's will for her life. But even deeper, where does she get joy and satisfaction out of? She gets more joy and satisfaction out of her appearance, people noticing her, than she gets from Jesus. When she's stressed out, where does she go for comfort? She gets more comfort from food than she gets from Jesus. Or Pete, I mean, it's pretty easy to see what's at the center of his life, right? It's not Jesus, it's his ex-girlfriend. That's why he can't get past her. Or Kathy and Tim, I mean, they're not going to Jesus as the ultimate source of meaning and purpose in their life. No, of course, Tim's getting it, his ultimate source is his work. And Kathy, she's looking to her husband and her marriage as the ultimate source for joy and satisfaction in her life. What about in our stories? Where are we going? You know, because we all got junk in our lives, right? Things that we keep tripping up on, unhealthy behaviors, maybe addictions, emotional patterns that just keep messing with our lives. But I got to tell you, underneath all of that junk, really, the thing that keeps us from being more like Jesus, being more loving and caring and strong and confident and honest and true, the thing that's under all that, you could pretty much guarantee there's something we want that we want more that something we want, and Jesus is below that. We want it more than Jesus. Yeah. This is, for all of our junk, this is the reason why. Why are we bitter and negative? Why are we adrift sometimes, empty, bored? Why are we lonely sometimes, anxious, or, you know, full of depression? Why are we sometimes selfish or cruel? It's not just that we're sinners, we're flawed, we're weak. It's that we want something more than we want Jesus. Now, this should come as no surprise to us if we've read this book called the Bible, because it's all throughout the book. It is. And in the book, they have a fancy name for wanting something more than you want Jesus. It's called idolatry. Yeah, and in the Bible, it shows us how this is at the root of so many of our problems. It keeps us from having the good life. So God, you might know this, God gave us a top 10 list. He said, hey, if you guys could do these things, you'd have a terrific life. And number one on God's top 10 list, and by the way, if you can do number one, all the rest of them are a breeze. Number one on God's top 10 list is you shall have no other gods before me. Yeah, we have to make God our number one top priority. The number one thing in our life, the thing that we want most. Jesus, same thing. Said the same thing. Jesus, and this is in Matthew 19, he had a rich young ruler come to him and say, hey, how do I have the good life? How do I get this internal life, life like God? You know, what do I do? I'm following all the rules. What else do I need to do? And Jesus said to him, and he says to some of us, go, sell it all, give it to the poor. Because Jesus saw in that eager young man that he was skipping the first commandment. The thing that he wanted most wasn't God. It just happened to be money. And that's not uncommon in America. The Apostle John, he writes this cool little book, this letter, really. And in it, he tells us how to live in the light, how to love, how to really live with God in our lives. And at the end of the book, the very last thing that the Apostle John says, he says this, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Period. That's the end of the book. And by the way, that's the first time he mentions idols in the whole book. It's not just a random thought at the end. It's his grand summary. How to have the good life? Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. I love the way that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was the pastor at Westminster Chapel in England. He sums this up this way when he's talking about, and I wish I could read this in a Welsh accent. It would just sound so much better. Here we go. The greatest danger and enemy that confronts us is not a matter of deeds or of actions, but of idolatry. That may sound very strange to some. Some think that above all, we need to be warned not to do certain things. But our deeds and actions always are always the outcome of our attitudes and thoughts. John, in his letter, 1 John, takes the same procedure as the Ten Commandments. All the scriptures always start like this. They always say the greatest danger is idolatry. What is idolatry?
An idol is anything in our lives that occupies that space, occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. An idol is anything that is central to my life, anything that seems to me essential. An idol is anything by which I live and on which I depend. Anything that moves and rouses and attracts and stimulates me is an idol. An idol is anything that I worship, anything to which I give much of my time and attention, my energy and my money. Anything that holds a controlling position in my life is an idol. All right. Any idols in our lives? Because they're a big deal. Today we're studying through the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul, who is the church planter who wrote Galatians, he's got some helpful things, some surprising things to say about this problem, about idols. And it's actually very similar to what the great philosopher and theologian Bob Dylan said. It don't matter who you are, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve someone. And Paul is basically saying the same thing. It don't matter who you are. You're going to be a slave to someone, to the thing that you want most. And we're in serious danger when that thing isn't God, when it's not God. So grab a Bible and let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about idolatry. It's on page 812 in the Bibles you got there. I'll pray and then let's dive on into this. God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, we need your presence. Please come. And we're going to talk about idolatry today. And it's not usually our favorite topic. So I ask that you're with us. You draw close to us. We're able to experience your love in a special way today, God. God, you're not a God that beats us up. You're not a God that really bothers with guilt. You're a God that calls us to a better life, calls us to yourself. Help us to leave our idols behind and move towards you. And God, I pray for special protection here, because behind many of our idols, there's demonic forces at work. The devil loves to jump on our idols. So I pray that you silence his voice tonight. Any whispers of, no, I gotta have that. That's too important. God, I ask for your protection here for each of us. In your powerful name, Jesus, amen. All right, we're in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 8, and I'll tell you that Paul does this basically in two parts. First, he says, here's the problem, and that's where we're going to focus today. And then there's a plea. He's basically pleading with the Galatians, don't do this. Stop your idolatry. And we don't have time to fully unpack that, but there are some good lessons to learn in that as well. We're going to read that text as well. So again, we're starting in verse 8. Formerly, when you, that's the Galatians, did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Okay, so the folks Paul's talking to, the Galatians, they weren't Jewish Christians. Actually, they were pagans before Paul went to Galatia, and he told them the good news about Jesus. Jesus has come, God has come, he's died for you on the cross. He's died so you can have his righteousness, so that you can know God. They'd heard that, they'd accepted that. So that's the context this is in. So formerly, when you did not know God, when you were pagans, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Explanation point. Okay, what's that about? What's that about? Well, Paul had been to Galatia. He told them the good news. They could be saved. They could have freedom by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. And then Paul leaves. And who shows up are these legalistic Jewish Christians who tell the Galatian Christians, who aren't even Jewish, they tell them, look, Jesus isn't enough. You got to follow the Jewish rules. You got to observe the special days, the festivals. You got to follow all those rules. You even need to be circumcised. And that makes Paul mad. Paul says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Okay, that's the end of the problem. So that's the problem. Now we're going to move on to the plea. And I got to say, Galatians has lots of logical arguments in it. This isn't one of them. This is personal and it's emotional. And it shows us that relationships matter when it comes to following Jesus. Paul writes, verse 12. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing for me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people, that's the legalistic Jewish Christians, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Oh, I love that phrase there. That's emotional. He's saying, I'm like your mom. I do everything for you. But at the same time, Paul's goal is so clear. Christ formed in them. Oh, Paul is so good at this. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Explanation point. Okay, again, our focus is at the start. It's on the problem. So let's just go back to the start for a minute. Again, he starts in verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you have turned back to these weak and miserable forces? Okay, Paul's saying that before we start following Jesus, and even after we start following Jesus, we're in danger. We're in danger of having these pagan non-gods that will enslave us. That's what we're in danger to. So when he talks about here about weak and miserable forces, what he's alluding to is back then they believed that there was a God behind every force, behind all kinds of stuff. There's a God behind the sun and the moon and the earth, a God behind fire and water and land. There's a God behind agriculture and wine. There's basically for almost everything, there's a God. There's a deity. So back then they had like Bacchus, the god of partying, and they had Nemesis, the god of revenge, and they had Ares, the god of war, and they had Aphrodite, the god of sexual love and beauty, and they made statues, and they worshipped the statues. Now, that can seem strange to us, right? Kind of quaint, you know, all their statues and all that worshiping. But you know, we're not really any different, right? Now, we're not into statues anymore, but you bet we're worshiping. Loads of people are worshiping all of those gods. Worshiping partying. Worshiping revenge and retaliation. Worshiping war and guns. Worshiping sex and beauty. Yeah, at least back then, they were clear on the fact that anything can be worshiped. Anything. Yeah, anything can be a god to us. Now, again, we're not lighting incense in front of statues, are we? But I will say, I think back then, they were maybe just a little more honest about what they were doing with their worship. Because we worship lots of gods, right? We worship the god of porn and inappropriate sex by sacrificing our ability to have deep intimacy with one person, by sacrificing our purity. We'll worship the god of greed by sacrificing time with our family. Some of us even sacrificing our integrity, our honesty. We'll sacrifice to the god of a perfect family by giving up our dreams, maybe giving up our career because our family has to have what's best, even above God. Or maybe we'll sacrifice to the god of beauty will worship the God of beauty by sacrificing our health, maybe our financial health, spending money we don't have on things to make us beautiful, cosmetics and clothes and, oh my goodness, those shoes, or sacrificing our actual physical health to fad diets or to, well, to maybe to eating disorders. Anything can be worshipped. Anything. What are we worshipping? What are we sacrificing to in our lives? Now, hopefully you noticed that anything means anything. So it's not just bad things. I mean, the classic addictions that people are worshiping, like porn or alcohol or compulsive gambling. No, many of us, we've made the ultimate thing in our life a good thing. Maybe it's security or respect or peace or, you know, family. But we've made that the ultimate thing, not God. And notice too here, like Paul, he's using some really strong language. He says we're slaves to those things. Slaves. How does that work? Well, underlying that, Paul's talking about the fact, and later in Galatians, he unpacks this further, but he's talking about us humans, the way we work humans, is the thing we want most, we have a lust for that thing. Now, careful here. Most Bibles don't translate it lust anymore because we just assume lust is bad and sexual. But, I mean, think about it. You can have a lust for beauty or a lust for virtue or honor, right? This is why Bob Dylan is right. No one escapes this. Everybody's got to serve somebody because we are driven after the thing that we want most. That's how us humans work. You know, you've talked to people. Maybe you've been one of these people at times where you just got to have what you got to have. You know, or we're, you know, people that are stuck in sin and they know it's bad for them. They know it's killing them, but they just can't stop. I got to have what I got to have. We're driven after the thing we want most. Now, if that thing is Jesus, if it's God, well, hallelujah. That actually brings freedom. It's funny how slavery to Jesus brings freedom. It does. It can be his children. But if it's anything else, God help us. It brings destruction. It's a source of all these problems in our lives. And that's a subtle thing to see sometimes, that idolatry, making something else, having something else that we want more than God, that's the source of so many of our problems. Let me give you an example. If we struggle with bitterness, now maybe we know in our heads, hey, you know, holding grudges, not forgiving, it'll eat me up inside. Yet, you know, I just can't get over what that friend, how they betrayed me. Those people that let me down, I just can't let that go. But you see, the thing we're enslaved to, it's not really what they did. Even though what they may have done is completely wrong, right? It was bad. That was bad. But the thing that keeps us in slavery is when they did it to us, we lost something. Whatever it is, we lost something. Maybe we lost a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a wife. Maybe we lost our reputation. Maybe we lost happiness. We lost a friendship. We lost something when they did that thing. And we want that thing a lot. And our desire for that thing, it fuels our bitterness. Same thing when it comes to guilt, not being able to forgive ourselves. I'm sure you've heard people say this. I just can't forgive myself. You know, I know God forgives me, but, you know, if you knew what I've done, you'd know that I can't forgive myself. Well, again, the thing that's enslaving us, it's not really our mistake, our failure. It's what's enslaving us is when we messed up, we lost something. We did. We may have lost our good reputation or our innocence or relationship, our chance of success, a career, whatever it is, we lost something. Something that hurt. Something that we want a lot. And our desire, our drive for that thing, it fuels our unforgiveness of ourselves. See, us humans, we're complicated creatures. We really are. We're amazing. But we all want something. There's always something that we want the most, and we have a drive to get that something. Now, if we have problems in our lives, you can trace it back. And you can pretty much guarantee that that something It's not God. So, again, pagan non-gods, they threaten to enslave us. They do, and they're the source of so many of our problems. And Paul, here at the beginning of Galatians, he's telling the Galatians, he's saying, hey, wait, remember when you guys were pagans? Boy, was that wild and crazy. That was awful. Then there's a twist in what Paul says. And so let's look at that twist. This is something that everyone goes to church should see. We're going to go back to verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by nature who by nature are not gods. Again, when they were pagans, that's what was happening. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Okay, what are they turning back to? What threatens to enslave them? You are observing special days and months, seasons and years. Explanation point. Do you see what it is? They're following rules, some of which can be found in the Bible. It's from following the Jewish festivals. That's what threatens to enslave them. Do you get this? Paul's saying, if you follow these rules, even rules that are in the Bible, it's basically the same as if you went back to burning incense to the statues, back to the orgies and all the pagan goodness. Timothy Keller, the pastor in New York City, I like how he describes this. He says, so they're getting ready to move into a kind of biblical legal moralism. They're going to become more moral and religious. That's the danger. Wow. Do you realize what Paul is saying? Before, they were copulating in the streets, and now they're about to go into an absolutely rigorous program of utter obedience to biblical detail in a way of seeking to earn God's favor. And Paul says, you're just going to go back to where you were. It is astounding that Paul would say that being incredibly biblical and incredibly moral and having all your doctrine right and being absolutely pristine, being morally scrupulous and being sexually pure and all the sort of things that you will and all that sort of thing, that you will be just as enslaved as when you were out there fornicating all over the place. Okay, let that sink in. That should make people that go to church a little bit uncomfortable. What Paul's saying here is surprising, but it's not complicated. It's just a simple either or. Either God is what we want most, or it's something else. Religious, pagan, good, bad. It don't matter. It's not God. See, either we're saved by God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Either it's the gospel or it's idolatry. Some things really are black and white. How does this play out in our lives? Well, we can choose to be modern pagans, right? Lots of people do. I mean, watch TV. People who, you know, we think what we need most in life is to have beautiful bodies or families, to have great sex or, you know, lots and lots of money. And so we put our faith that those things will satisfy us, that they will save us. And the cool thing about that is we think, oh, I can go after those things. I can get them. I can be my Lord and Savior. Or we can be modern legalists, and we can say, no, what I want most is God and the life that he promises. But I want it on my terms, which is really to say, I don't really want God the most. I want something else the most. I want to keep my pride or self-respect the most. I want to earn it the most. I want to hold on to that thing that makes me think I'm better. I don't want God to pity me. But we think, oh, I can still have God, right? I can go after God while keeping the thing that I really want the most. That's how we get religion. And we have this obsession to, you know, obey the rules and go to church and read the Bible and check all the boxes because we're going to be our own God and Savior. Do you see how those two things are the same? They're both idolatry. Yeah, you don't just find idolatry in pagans or hedonists or, I don't know, faraway tribes or other religions. No, you find idolatry at the heart of the church in people who think they're followers of Jesus. Who is really our God? Who really saves us? Are we saved because we come to church and we pray sometimes? Or is it because we've been baptized and take communion? Are we saved because, you know, we grew up in a good Christian family and, well, sometimes we serve? Or are we saved because we've had a supernatural experience and so we must be saved? You know, unless the thing that saves us is Jesus, period. Jesus, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Unless it's that, we're just as bad as any pagan out there. In fact, we're probably worse because we don't see it and we're chock full of pride. Yeah, because if you talk to pagans, I mean, actual people who are out for pleasure or money or whatever it is, they'll admit it. This thing, yeah, it separates me from God. It's worth it, but it separates me from God. They see it. But if you talk to a modern legalist, I don't see it. I don't see how much trouble they're in. Jesus, he showed us this. The most famous story, parable Jesus told is the parable of the prodigal son. And in that parable, there is a pagan son who goes after money and sex. And in the end, he is saved because he comes back to the father empty-handed. He repents. The father embraces him and kisses him, loves him. But there's also a legalist brother in the story who relies on his hard work and following the rules. And he is out in the cold, full of pride, but not experiencing his father's love. Who are we in the story? Are we more modern pagans or are we more modern legalists? Where do we see ourselves? Because I got to say, all of this is just talk, 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 unless we actually ask ourselves, what's the problem? What's the problem in us? So even if you think you already know all the idols in your life, I'm just going to ask, play along with our game a little farther. Okay, we're going to take a little time now, and we're going to look at how do we spot the non-gods in our lives? How do we spot the idols in our lives? All right, so the first one is pretty easy. Anything that moves us away from God, that's an idol, if it moves you away from God. And again, the classic things, addictions like porn and gambling, obsession, eating problems, all those things can move us away from God. But we've talked about some other ones that sometimes we don't want to acknowledge. Having to have a perfect family, our jobs. It can be dating, it can be our hobbies, it can be our political activity. Loads of things can move us away from God. Here's another one. What's the thing that's always on our minds? That we're always thinking about, you know, follow the lust, the obsession to the thing. You know, what's the thing that's, you know, we give it our thought and our planning and our love. We give it our time and our money and our energy. Effortlessly. Yeah, like we effortlessly enjoy screen time. You know, social media, surfing the web, video, whatever it is. Effortlessly, we enjoy screen time. But we got to work to actually spend time praying. Or effortlessly, we spend time with that special someone, the boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, whatever it is. But we have to kind of work to go to a small group. Effortlessly, we can spend time on the house or the garden or the, you know, the boat or the whatever the hobby is. But we kind of have to work at, you know, helping out at church, serving. Effortlessly, we can buy the latest gadget or the clothes or, oh my goodness, those amazing shoes. But we got to work to tithe or to give money to the poor. Oh, and if it's easy to pray and go to small group and give, well, why? Is it because we're actually experiencing God and his presence? Or is it because we're scoring points? Here's another way we see it. Another way we see it is, what can't we live without? Yeah, what is that thing that if we lost it, we would be devastated? And I'm not talking about just the normal sadness of, you know, when you're fired or when you get dumped or when someone you love dies. There should be normal sadness associated with that. I'm talking about that the thing that if I lost this, whatever it is, I couldn't go on living. Just life wouldn't be worth living. Look, let's look in our lives. Do we have anything, anybody that without that, I don't think I could go on. Often boyfriends or girlfriends come to mind. Maybe, here's another one. How about financial security? Ever thought about if I lost all of my money, if I was penniless, homeless, could I go on? Hey, perfectionists, here's one. What if you did something wrong? Yeah, what if you really messed it up big time and everybody knew? Yeah, they all know you screwed it up, you messed up, you did it wrong. Could you go on? What's your God? Hey, how about this? What if someone was elected president that you didn't like? Could you cope with that? Or would you plan to maybe start a new life in Canada? See, this year, we're asking ourselves, how healthy do we want to be? And I got to tell you, this is really healthy. To spend some time thinking and praying and reflecting on what do I want most? What do I want most? Now, it's easy to tell ourselves, I want God the most. Of course I do. It's a no-brainer. I want God the most. Really, how are we living? Because how we act, it betrays what we want the most. It does. Slavery is what we get to the thing that we want the most. And if it's not God, if it's an idol, that's not a pretty picture. So how do we find freedom? How do we find freedom for these things? I mean, if this is all right, that we all want something the most and we're all enslaved, driven to want that thing the most, and if it's not God, if that's the cause of all the problems in our lives, well, how would we deal with that? Well, we just want to try to love God more, want God more, right? Yeah. That kind of is the answer. Paul sort of points in that direction. Let's look at what Paul says. We're going to go back to, it's verse 9. Paul says, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God. Okay, I think this is a cool little phrase here. Paul's saying, knowing God. We've talked about this before. God himself is the prize. Knowing God is the prize. Jesus, John chapter 17, he talks about what is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus. We should want God more. We should want to know him more. Boy, would that deal with our idols. It would help so much. But notice Paul catches himself. And he says, yeah, that's true. It's true that we need to know God. That's what we're after. But you know what? That's not where the solution's going to come from. Because it's not how much we want God. It's how much God wants us. It's not whether we know God. It's whether God knows us. It's not our faith that's going to save us. It's Jesus's faithfulness. Legalists. It's not the rules. It's not how hard you work and sacrifice. It's that Jesus kept all the rules. It's how hard it was for him to literally go to hell for us on the cross to pay the price for our sins so we could have his perfection, his righteousness, so we could know God, so we could be adopted into the family. See, again, we've talked about this before. How does this work? Well, it's a gift, it's grace, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And faith is just how we unwrap the gift, the grace. Yeah, the only thing we need to get this, you remember, is nothing. And nothing is surprisingly hard for us to come empty-handed. We struggle at that because we actually want something else more than we want God. And so do you see what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, yeah, guess what? You do want, we want something more than God. We're after something more than God. But the solution for us is not to try to want God more on our own. It's not, this is not a matter of willpower, to put it that way. I'm just going to want God more. Now I do. No, what Paul's saying is if you want to deal with your idols, if you want to deal with the things that you want more than God, here's what you got to do. You got to take your focus off yourself and your strength and what your thoughts are and what you know, and you got to put them on God, on Jesus. How would that look in our lives? I think it would look something like this. It would look something like saying to God, God, hey, God, here I am. You know what? I think there's something in my life that I might want more than you. Yeah, God, it's kind of the elephant in my room. Whatever it is, wanting the beautiful body or the perfect family or the career success or the, you know, whatever, the maybe it's the addiction, the porn, the alcohol. You know, I want the perfection. I want the self-respect. I want to follow the rules. I want my pride, whatever it is. It could be, it could be anything. I think there's something I want more than you. Now, God, I want to want you more than I want that thing, but I can't. I'm stuck. I am trapped. See, the first step is to admit that we have a problem we can't fix. And then back to God. Hey, God, it's me again. Remember, I want you more than I want this thing in my life. This, I guess you could call it an idol. I want you more than that. I do. And I need you to change me. So here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to start worshiping you. And sure, I'll sing the songs, I'll sing my heart out, but I want to worship you in lots of ways. I want to worship you with my time and my talents and my money, and I want to do whatever I can to turn away from that idol and start heading towards you. And I know that I can't change myself. I can't even change what I want, but I have faith. I have enough faith that if I start towards you, you'll meet me. Just like the prodigal son, you'll put the arms around me, you'll kiss me, you will change my heart. That's what you'll do. You'll change what I want. It sounds funny, but it works. I can tell you it works. I am a former, I'm John and I'm a workaholic. Sure enough, that's me. And I got to tell you, I wanted, when I was a workaholic, when I was in the midst of it, I wanted to want God more, just like I wanted to exercise more. But I didn't have the willpower. And then this sounds silly, it sounds crazy, but I just started to sing to God while I was walking the dog. Worship, baby step, and another baby step. And then the company I was working for got sold and I lost my job, and I worshiped God by letting him choose what my next job would be. Another step, then another step. And I'll tell you, God never overpowered me. No, it's just that worship started to become so much more satisfying. And his kingdom coming, his will be done, that's something that I started to enjoy more and more. You could say I started to lust after seeing God at work in my life around me. Yeah, it was nothing I did. It wasn't my faith or my effort. It was God changing me. This actually works. So, we all want something the most. And we all, as humans, we have a drive. We are enslaved to that thing we want the most. And if that thing isn't God, well, again, God help us. It will destroy us. You'll find it is the root of so many problems in our lives. But if it's God, if God's what we want the most, if we're slaves to God, it brings freedom. It's such a paradox. It brings being his children, knowing him. There's only two choices. So which one is it for you? Why don't you stand up with me and we'll press further into this. We'll chat with God some more about our idols. So God, I welcome you here even more. We need your presence. We don't like to talk about our idols, God. I'll just confess that, even for all of us. We don't like to talk about our idols. We'd rather just keep going like we're going. And so, God, my first prayer is that you just give us some clarity when it comes to our idols. Help us to see them in our lives. Help us to look at how we actually live our lives, how we act. Where do we go when we've had a bad day for comfort? Is it to you or is it to something else? Where do we go for meaning in our lives? Is it to you or something else? What do we spend our time thinking about? you, God, or something else? Give us clarity. Give us clarity. Shut up the devil right now, Jesus, and give us clarity as to what our idols are. And then, God, I pray for the strength, for the courage to admit that we can't change so easily what we want. Help us to give up on ourselves and say, God, this is the thing that I see in my life. From the way I act, from what I do, I might want this thing more than you, but I don't want to. I want to want you more. God, I can't change it. I can't seem to do it on my own. So God, I'm just going to take a little leap of faith, and I'm going to worship you in this simple way. I'm going to do it by asking for your help and saying that I got nothing. I mean, worship, that's giving you what you're worth, God. Me, nada. You can change me. You can change what I want. I open myself up to that. God, open us up to that right now, here in this room, to you changing us. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to our hearts. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if there's anything in your life you need prayer for, we would love to pray for you. Certainly, we're going to pray for idols. But if it's anything, if it's you need physical healing, you're struggling emotionally, financially, relationships, Jesus is the answer, and we would love to pray for you tonight. I think there's a couple things in particular that God would love to do if you allow him. If you stay here, maybe you get some prayer, we'd love to pray for these things. One is, I think a lot of us, we still don't have clarity. We think, what are my idols? What do I want most? Us humans are really good at lying to ourselves. But let me tell you, here's a prayer that the Holy Spirit is so faithful in answering. What's the problem with me, God? Ask him now. And if you're not hearing it, come up here and let someone pray for you. Ask God. That's such a powerful, that can change your life if you leave with that answer and you do something about it. Another thing, idols, oh my goodness, do they wreak havoc in our lives? Maybe you see some of the damage that's happened in your life and you want healing for that, healing for the relationships it's harmed, healing for the deep things it's done in you. God can make those bad things untrue. He can. Get some prayer. And I think the last thing is, when I talk about this choice between being a slave to things that aren't God or a slave to God, some of us have never really made that choice and we're not really sure how. If that's you, come up and talk to someone about that. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and guess what? We're going to worship. So take this opportunity. Worship with your idols in mind. Listen to what God has to say about your idols and how you can take an act of faith to open yourself up worshiping to have him deal with your idols. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.